Wouldn't it be wonderful if the Lord answered the prayer in that hymn? Tune our hearts to sing the praises of our great God and Saviour. Oh, how great a debtor we are to his grace and mercy. So let's turn to Acts chapter 27. Graham quoted those verses out of Genesis that talked about a great deliverance. And here, pictured in Acts chapter 27, as the scriptures give us both precepts and gives us words, they also give us extraordinary pictures. And this has become a picture that's become, picture of salvation that's become more delightful to me as I've studied it more. And I'd like us to firstly and foremostly see the glorious hand of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, and I want us to see the wonder and the success of his glorious salvation. So let's begin reading in verse 23 of Acts chapter 27. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country and sounded and found it 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it 15 fathoms. And then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under colour, under pretence, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, This day is the 14th day that we have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were all in the ship, 276 souls, 276 souls. And when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto the sea and loosed the rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken up with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose, and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I love how that reading began. Paul says, I believe God. I believe God. He didn't say, I believe in God. He says, I believe God. I believe the word that God had said. I believe what God has spoken. I believe God's word that has come to me personally, to me particularly, to me powerfully, to me prophetically. It comes with irresistible power. It comes as a special word from God. And that's the prayer of us all, isn't it? That we would actually hear that word from God. I want us to turn to the last verse in this chapter, and I want us to see something that I have found delightful to meditate on for this last week. And it talks about them escaping. The ship was destroyed and they escaped. It says, they escaped all safe to land. And there's a remarkable word in there that's only used 8 times in all of the New Testament scriptures, and it's used 4 times in this particular passage and around this passage of scriptures. And it's a word that means to be saved, to be preserved through danger. It's a word that says to be saved out of danger. It's a completed activity, and as you might imagine, seeing it's the work of God to save his people, it's a word that is in the passive tense. It means that they were saved because someone else did the saving. And if anyone is ever saved, someone else has done the saving. They are all safe. They escaped, is that word. All safe, the same word. I just want to spend a few minutes looking at some of the other passages, which are familiar passages to us in the rest of the scriptures, where this particular word is used. And they always have this similar element of people being saved out of a great danger. The first one I'd like us to turn to is in Matthew chapter 14. You might recall that the Lord Jesus Christ had taken his disciples away, and they went away to a quiet place, but they ended up finding themselves besought by a huge multitude of 5,000 men, and the Lord Jesus fed them. And then he said to his disciples, in verse 22, Matthew 14, he says, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go before him over to the other side, and he sent the multitudes away. And then, when he had sent the multitude away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. You might recall that in Acts 27. The wind was the one that caused the contrariness and caused the direction in which people go. The wind is a reference, of course, to the Spirit of God and the providence of God in directing the paths of his people across the stormy sea of life. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a spirit, and they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come to thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Has that ever been your prayer? If that has ever been your prayer genuinely, that will be your prayer now, and that will be your daily prayer, and it will continue to be your daily prayer until you no longer need to pray that prayer. Lord, save me. I can't save myself. Lord, save me. Listen to the Lord's response. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, Wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country and round about, and brought unto him all that were diseased. We're diseased, aren't we? We're diseased. Diseased with sin. Diseased with our rebellion against God. Diseased with our unbelief. And we sink beneath the waves. And listen to what it says in verse 36. And this is this same word is used in this phrase. And besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. That's our word in this text. They were all safe to land. They were all made perfectly whole. The essence of it is, isn't it, just as in this ship that we've been examining in Acts chapter 27, people are made by the circumstances of the providence and the mercy of God to be brought into a place where they are cried out to him, and they besought him. They besought him. If God would cause you to be someone who beseeches him, you'll cry out like Peter did, Lord, save me. Turn over with me to Luke chapter 7. Here's another person who has this escaped all safe to land. This dia sozo is the Greek word, but it means through, salvation through a trial. At the beginning of Luke 7, it says, Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum, and a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die. And when he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. That word heal means to escape all safe to land, to heal completely, to come through a danger, to come through a trial, and to come through a trial and be saved. We don't need to read all the others, but in Acts 23, you might recall that Paul was in great danger of being murdered by the Jews. In fact, 40 Jews had promised to take a vow not to eat nor drink until they had murdered Paul, and they had conspired to have him brought before them, and on the way they were going to murder him, and they never ceased their murderous intent. And the centurion, hearing of this, in Acts 23:24, he says that you commanded these soldiers to provide beasts that they may set Paul on and bring him safe unto Felix the governor. Once again, it's a picture of the fact that the salvation of Paul, this escaping that Paul was going to have from the clutches of these Jews who had murder in their hearts, was a passive activity. Paul had nothing to do with it. He was going to be led to be safe. And in our passage again in the previous verse, Luke is led by the Holy Spirit to use this same word. It says in verse 43 of Acts 27, But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose. Kept them from their purpose. Their intent was to murder him. Legally, they had every right to do so. He was just a prisoner. And also, if he escaped and other prisoners escaped, their lives would be forfeit under Roman law at that time. They all escaped. They escaped through a great trial. This trial is a trial of God's ordaining, a trial of God's making. And I often sort of picture, don't you, as we deal with the people of this world that in some sense all of us are on our little ships, aren't we? All of us are on various ships. They're all the ships of the various sorts of religions. They're all the ships of the various sorts that people think that they are going to be brought safe to land. There's the big ships that we know of, the big ships of Catholicism and the big ships of Islam and the big ships of Hinduism and Buddhism, the big ships of religious Christianity. There are the smaller ships, but no doubt there are many on them, the ships of atheism, the ships of humanism, the ships of people's opinion. All are being swept in one way or another across a vast ocean, aren't they? And all the people on all those ships think they're safe. All the people on all of those ships think they're safe. That's the common Aussie gospel, isn't it, really? We say it over and again, over and over again. She'll be right, mate. She'll be right, mate. He's a good bloke. He's a nice person. And God really wants to save everyone, is the ship that most of the religious world is in, isn't it? This is a God that loves everyone. This is a God that desires the salvation of everyone. This is a God who put his son to death for all of mankind in the hope that mankind would all be saved. See, all of the ships have one thing in common, don't they? All of the ships are speaking peace to people. They're all speaking peace to each other. As we saw last week, there is just one ship. There is just one ship. That ship represents the Lord Jesus Christ. There is just one ship that takes all of its passengers, all on board, all safe to land. And it's the ship that causes them to escape the tumultuous storms. And it's the ship that goes through the tumultuous storms and is wrecked by the tumultuous storms. But in its destroying, in its wrecking, it lands everyone safe to shore. And how do they get to shore? They cling to the broken bits of the ship. It's a glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, isn't it? You are, if you are going to be saved, you are going to escape just. You will escape just, and you will escape to land. You will escape, as Paul says, you will escape to a certain island. You will escape to a promised island. If you have a look at the map in your Bibles of the Mediterranean Sea and see where they were blown from Crete, and just in a rough estimation, they were blowing 1,200 kilometres in 14 days, and that's in a reasonably straight line, and it says that they were blowing up and down by these winds. And they land where? They land on a little island, and they land on a particular beach. They land at a particular place in a particular time, and they all land safe. They all escape. If there's no sense in which you feel that your salvation is an escape from what you are and an escape from who God is by the very activities of God himself and his activities entirely, then you haven't understood what salvation is. See, in tempestuous waters, in this ferocious storm, you have no power. You are at the mercy of things. You're at the mercy of a God who's not in your control but has you in his hands to take you where he wishes. Your will is irrelevant. If you're in a storm, your will is irrelevant. Your desires, your wishes, your achievements, all of what you have is absolutely irrelevant. Only one thing matters. Only one thing matters. That I might escape. that I might escape. I want us to just briefly look at Paul giving thanks in verse 35. I want us to ponder this, isn't it? Paul was there after 2 years of illegal imprisonment. Paul was there in a storm, which was a storm as a result of the captain of the ship and the others on the ship ignoring his word and his advice. And yet Paul, verse 35, took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. He gave thanks in the storm. I don't wish for the storms that blow upon any of the people that I love and I care for. But I know the storms are coming. You're either escaping from some storm, or you are in some storm now, or a storm will be coming upon you again very soon. And I know something of the storms that lay heavy on the hearts of the people that I love and I care for. And I also am deeply aware of the fact that they only know a little tiny bit about the depth of the anguish that the children of God go through. You see, the thing that we need to remember, isn't it, is that all the storms that happen to all the rest of the world are the storms that happen to us as well. And we have greater storms than the rest of the world. We have an anguish about eternal souls that the world is completely oblivious to. They spend their lives preaching peace to themselves and finding others who'll preach peace to them. But we know about a God whose tempestuous storm in this world is nothing compared to the storm that you'll meet when you leave here and you meet him face to face. And so we have the children of God. We have reason to be humbled in the midst of these storms, which is one of the reasons that God brings the storms, isn't it? That we would be humbled, that we would see, as Jonah did in the depths of the big fish, the bottom of the sea, that salvation is of the Lord. That we would know that the circumstances and things that are happening around us are happening because God has made a promise. I love what Spurgeon said. He said, if you wish to know God, you must know his word. Why was Paul thankful? He had a promise from God. You're going to Rome, Paul. He had a promise before he set out on the ship. You're going to Rome, Paul. He had a promise from God that not one single hair of one of the heads of these people on this ship with him. Those who travel with the Apostle Paul, in this ship, the Lord Jesus Christ, not a hair of your head will fall. Our God controls the tiniest, most insignificant things in this world, as well as controlling the biggest things we have. If you wish to know God, you must know his word. Why was Paul thankful? He knew God. He knew God. If you wish to perceive his power, you must see how he works by his word. If you wish to know his purpose before it comes to pass, you can only discover it by his word. Why was Paul thankful? He had a word from God because God has promised. The storms come. The storms come from God that we might see more clearly and more emphatically the faithfulness of our God to his word of promise, his faithfulness to his people, his faithfulness to his character. The storms come that we'll have all of our fleshly confidence removed. Our wills and our wisdom and our achievements and all the stuff that we cling to in this world and think that it causes us to be righteous and it causes us to be safe and it causes us to be secure. the number of people who think that their security is in their superannuation or their security is in what they've got. God says it takes wings and flies away, and it can do it in a heartbeat. It can do it in a heartbeat. One of the things that shocked me when I went to India for the first time in my life, I wasn't in poverty. If you went down to the bank in India and you took out $50, you could walk around that city that we're in and you'd feel like a millionaire. You could buy just about anything that was there. And it used to horrify me that I thought, well, I could have security in money now. Look at all I've got at home. And it just shocked me how wicked our flesh is. God will send storms. God will send storms so that our fleshly confidence will be taken away. God will send storms because in the storm, in this sort of storm, the only thing that matters is the only thing that matters. The only thing that matters is our eternal souls. One thing is needful. You might recall Mary and Martha. Mary was busy and she had every reason to be busy and every reason to think that her business mattered. And what was Mary doing? She was sitting at the Lord Jesus' feet, and in the eyes of the world, she was being lazy and doing nothing. And the Lord said, it won't be taken from her. She's doing the one thing needful. So the storms will bring you, child of God, to be sitting at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one thing that matters is the one thing that matters in the storm. What shall it profit a man, says the Lord Jesus Christ, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul? That's divine mathematics, isn't it? That's divine accounting. And in the midst of the storm, God's faithfulness is seen to be not dependent upon the circumstances that we see. He creates the circumstances. He creates the storm. Who blew that storm? Who can walk upon the waves of this sea? Who can speak to that storm and say, be still? Exactly the same one that can say, now blow. And now blow on this little boat and blow on this boat in this particular direction. God creates these circumstances. And so Paul can be thankful. See, faith is looking out of ourselves. Faith is not what we believe about ourselves. Saving faith is what we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ. We so often want to spend our time on the mountaintops of Christian living, where we can have wonderful experiences and peace and comfort, and we can see a vista. The reality is, of mountaintops, there's very little soil on mountaintops and very little grows on the mountaintops. And God's going to grow you. He'll grow you in the valleys. He'll grow you in the valleys. And he'll grow you into a valley. I love what John Newton said. He said, if you walk closely with God for 40 years, you will have a much lower opinion of yourself than you do now. That's what it is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you walk with him for the next 12 months, and you really walk, you'll have a much lower opinion of yourself than you do now, which is why proud religion is such offensive religion. Proud religion raises up men and causes them to be proud and esteemed because of the knowledge they have and the pieces of paper they have and all the good works they have. God's religion is to bring you down. Bring you down. Keep bringing you down. Bring you down to the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring you down to see what you really are. I want to escape. I want to escape all safe to land. I want my friends to escape. I want my family to escape all safe to land. And the only people that ever escape all safe to land are the people that are in this ship. And all the other ships will be destroyed. All the other ships will be swept away by the storm of the wrath of God. This is the one ship that can bear the storm of the wrath of God and deliver everyone safe to land. That's the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, exactly as Noah's Ark was. All of the wrath of God is poured out on that ship. and that ship is destroyed as the Lord Jesus Christ had his body broken and his blood shed and his life forfeit on Calvary's tree, and all in him escape safe to land. So I just want to look at a few questions. Who escaped? What did they escape from? Why did they escape? With what did they escape? Where did they escape to? What was their contribution to this escaping and arriving all safe? And what about you? And what about me? So who escaped? All those that escaped safe to land were the ones that were promised into the hands of another. So they were promised into Paul's hands, weren't they? It's extraordinary, isn't it? On this particular ship, there's such a variety of people, isn't there? In verse 3, we read of a courteous and kind centurion who gives Paul a freedom to go and be comforted by his friends. In verse 11, we have the master of the ship, the one who controls this ship, so it seems. It looks as if he controls it, doesn't it? We have the owner of the ship, who no doubt on his journey was more and more thinking about what he was losing as this ship went along. There are the sailors on the ship. In verse 30, we read earlier about the deceitful, selfish shipmen, like all of us, who thought of one thing. In the midst of the storm, they sort of thought of one thing. How can I escape? I don't care about everyone else. I'm just going to take the one thing that I can take off this ship for my safety, and I'm escaping. The boatmen, the soldiers, cut the ropes. It was gone as well. In verse 42, we have soldiers who were about to kill Paul and others to save themselves. See, we have many people on the ship with us, don't we, brothers and sisters? We often think, don't we? We often think that if we can get sort of a certain type of people into our church, we can have a certain form of Christianity. Well, God's going to save all sorts of people. He's going to save all sorts. He's going to save the selfish soldiers, the self-righteous masters. He's going to save all. He's going to save all that are in the ship. Now, I don't want us for one minute to think that everyone here was saved, eternally saved. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as everyone, every Egyptian, every child of God was taken out of Egypt, and God says that they'll all go and then not a hoof will be left behind. They'll all escape and they'll all cross the Red Sea and they'll all come to Mount Sinai. In the midst of those people were a multitude who died in unbelief. In the midst of those people who had the Passover and went through the Red Sea were Korah, Dathan, Abiram, notoriously wicked men. But they are pictures of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a picture about the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. Everything in this book, everything in this book, every passage in this book, every story in this book has a very direct road to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we can't see it, the problem's not with the book, the problem's with our ignorance. And if it causes us to be humble before him, then good, because that's what the story is about. So who escaped? All those who were promised into the hands of another. All those who abide in the ship. All those who come through the tempest. All 276. All of them. There are numbered people. There won't be any empty chairs or cobwebbed thrones in heaven. Everything will be done. Everyone in the Lord Jesus Christ will escape safe to land. What did they escape from? You might recall, as we saw last week, the last couple of weeks, that they have escaped the tempest that has come upon them because of the fruit of their unbelief. They didn't believe Paul. They didn't believe Paul. They didn't believe what the apostle said. Us the same. We have to be led to escape all safe to land from our unbelief. What was the beginning of all the mess of all of this world? Every time you see sin and wickedness, every time you feel the pain of sin and wickedness and you see it and you grieve over it, its beginning was just a simple word, wasn't it? Its beginning is a simple word. Did God really say? Hath God said to Satan? And she was made, and she was caused by the subtlety of Satan to doubt the word of God and to doubt the character of God. And you think about all of your troubles in this tempestuous storm of this life that we go through. All of it, all of our troubles have just one root cause, don't they? Unbelief. Paul was thankful in the storm because he believed God. The wages of sin is death and judgment. That's what they escape from. You see, salvation is being delivered by God from God. If God is going to save you, cause you to escape safe to land, you must be delivered from God. That's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He stood as our mediator before God, and he absorbed all of the righteous, holy wrath of God, and he absorbed it in his own body on the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ bore in his body the fiery wrath of God's eternal, infinite holiness and justice being expended. And the remarkable thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that he absorbed all of that. The sacrifice in the Lord Jesus Christ consumed the wrath of God. And that's what the ship's about, isn't it? The ship absorbed all of the wrath of God, just like Noah's Ark absorbed all the wrath of God, and in its brokenness it delivered these people all safe to land. God is holy. We sang it a little while ago. God is just. God must be just. God must be righteous. God is faithful. God must punish sin. He must punish it infinitely. He must punish it with perfect, holy justice. And if he doesn't punish your sin in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will have to bear it. Oh, may God send a storm that sweeps away your refuge of lies. Just turn with me briefly to Isaiah chapter 28. It's a passage that I trust you might go home and study and contemplate deeply. He speaks at the beginning of this chapter about woe to the crown of pride to the drunkards of Ephraim. They're drunk on self-righteousness and they're drunk on their pride. And says, verse 2, behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which is as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down all the earth with the hand. First, let's go down to verse 14. It says, wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men. So people who won't hear the word of God and people who reject the word of God, according to God, they are scorning him. And he's talking about the religious people in Jerusalem here. He's talking about the leaders of so-called Christianity of his day. You scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death. Isn't that exactly what everyone has? A covenant with death. They know it's coming, but they don't believe it's coming to them. And if they do believe it's coming to them, they believe that it's not going to cause them any harm. If you go down to the printers that we use for our church stuff, and he has all the cards out there for the people's funerals for this coming week. And I used to, when I spent more time there, I used to read them all the time. Every single last one of them was promising these people that everything was wonderful.
But they're off to a party, aren't they? They're off to a barbecue. They're off to a reunion with all their friends. Never once was there any cause for any concern about the person that had died. They've got a covenant with death. And with hell, we're in agreement. We agree that there's a hell, but I'm not going there. And if there is a hell, as the old people in the men's shed used to tell me, it's going to be a party anyway. I'm going down there to have a party. I'm not going to be up there with you wowsers in heaven. I'm down there with having a barbecue with all my mates. Dear, oh dear, where did that come from? Where did that come from? That came from the pulpits of this land and throughout the centuries. That's where it's come from.
Let's read on. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge. That's the refuge of the people of this world. It's a lie, isn't it? And under falsehood we have hid ourselves. And what's God's answer to this? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, look and look closely. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He that believeth will give thanks in the storm. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet. His judgment will be a perfect line, and his righteousness is as a plumb bob. There is just one righteousness in this world, and it's not yours. There's one righteousness. It reaches perfectly to one point on this. It's the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other righteousness. And hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and waters shall overflow the hiding place. As a storm comes, as a storm from God taken away the refuge of lies that you had, have the flood waters, the tempestuous storm, has it overflown the hiding place? And your covenant with death, verse 18, and your agreement with hell shall not stand when the overflowing scourge shall pass through. You'll be trodden down by it. Oh, to be humbled and trodden down by God in this world. Who escaped? All the promised ones. What did they escape from? They escaped from their refuge of lies. They escaped from the character of God, by the very character of God being revealed. They escaped because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they escape? There was a ship of promise. In the tempestuous seas, there was a ship of promise. And they were on board the ship. And they had a promise from God. Did they believe that promise? Did their unbelief stop the promise being fulfilled? Did it? God had spoken, brothers and sisters in Christ. All escaped safe to land. Why did they escape? The ship reached the shore and was destroyed. With what did they escape? What can you take with you on this escape? I love the hymn that we sing, "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Naked come to thee for dress." They lost everything, didn't they? They lost everything. Verse 18, they lightened the ship. They threw off everything that was superfluous.
Verse 9, they threw off the tackling of the ship, the ropes and things that allowed the ship to be maintained and to power the ship. Verse 32, they threw off the lifeboat. All earthly hope was gone and it was cast adrift. Verse 38, they lightened the ship and they cast the wheat into the sea. All earthly sustenance was gone. They escape with nothing. You see, if you escape, Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 18, he says, if the righteous scarcely... I have the wrong verse, I'm sorry. But he does say, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly appear? If the righteous scarcely be saved, salvation, according to that verse, is a very rare thing. And it's a very rare thing, and it happens with very great difficulty. The ship was destroyed. Everything was lost, and they had to commit themselves to the sea, clinging to the bits of the ship. And what was their contribution to this salvation? They escaped all safe to land. They escaped all safe through a great tribulation. What was their contribution? They threw everything overboard. That's their contribution, isn't it? It's an anchor to the soul, isn't it? Their faith and their hope is an anchor to the soul. Where do you put the anchor? The anchor's no use in the boat. You throw the anchor out over the boat. It's the attachment of the anchor to the rock that secures the ship. Salvation is of the Lord in its entirety. I love how the last sentence of Acts 27:44 begins. It's a phrase that's so often used in the scriptures that we ought to delight in it more than we ever do. And so it came to pass. And so it came to pass. How do we overcome this world? How do we escape safe to land? How do we escape the tempestuous storms of this world? How do we escape the refuges of lies that people build all around us? I love what John says in 1 John chapter 5. He says, for whatsoever is born of God, verse 4, overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Paul could be thankful in the storm because he had a word from God and he believed God. To go back to what I said earlier, they all escaped safe to land. It was a certain island. They all escape to a particular island in the midst of tempestuous seas. There is just one island of safety for all of these people. See, the Lord God's promise was just to one. And that promise to one meant the salvation of all on the ship. And when was the promise given? The promise was reiterated on the ship, but the promise was given months and years beforehand in Acts 23, verse 11, before the storm, 23, verse 11, before the storm, the Lord stood by Paul when he was in Jerusalem and said, be of good cheer, the same word that he used on the ship, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. So the promise was given before they set sail. The promise of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ is an eternal promise. It's an eternal promise. All that are in the Lord Jesus Christ must be saved. All that are in the Lord Jesus Christ must go through tempestuous times. All that are in the Lord Jesus Christ must be taken to this place where all creature confidence and all creature comforts are taken away. And we have nothing other than a word from our God. See, the promise was made to one. The promise of salvation is made to the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Are they all saved? They are all saved from their sins. See, there is deliverance in one. There's deliverance in a promise made before the storm. There's a deliverance in a word that was made to one. There was a deliverance because of the purpose of God that Paul would be sent to Rome. There's a deliverance through the storm of sin. There's a deliverance with thankful faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ship was broken up at the shore. The ship was destroyed. What a glorious picture of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. His body was broken. His blood was shed on Calvary's tree. And all who are in him escape safe to land.